you'd like to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Romans. And if you'd like to have your blue bulletin open at the inner fold, it's just a few verses today outside Romans. This section of Romans is pretty meaty, and we want to be looking at each verse carefully, trying to understand what the Spirit of God is saying to us through the Apostle Paul. We've been doing a series in the book of Romans called Truth in a Nutshell. Perhaps we could say the whole Bible is summarized in the book of Romans. It is the truth of all of Scripture, the truth of God in a nutshell. And the title of this morning's message is called Burying the Old Man. Burying the Old Man. Let's pray. Father, we ask that as we come to your word, there are some difficult verses here. There are some difficult concepts. But what liberating, emancipating, freeing concepts for us. We pray that we would get a hold of this in our minds. But even more, Lord, get a hold of it in our lives and set us free from the things that hold us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In entitling this message, Burying the Old Man, I'm not talking about the funeral of a relative. What am I talking about? Well, I'm going to get to that in a bit, but first let's consider another milestone. Not death, but the milestone of marriage. We have two young couples associated with this fellowship who will in the near future be married. That will mean changes for them, and mostly, of course, they will be happy changes, but there's going to be some challenges and adjustments for them too. Here you are, you've been single all your life and you're about to make vows till death do us part. Now married, you share possessions, you share a home, you share a future together. But the wedding ceremony itself, even though marriage changes things, the wedding ceremony itself does not make the relationship perfect. First, you have to stop thinking like a single person. Those of you who have been married for some time might remember back to that time where you had to stop thinking as a single person and you had to start thinking like a married person. And many things in marriage you're going to do different to when you're single. Attitudes have to change and choices have to change. In one sense, you leave the old life of being single behind and you begin a new life of marriage together. Thus, marriage can picture the changes that need to take place in the Christian's life. We need to know that the Christian life involves change. We cannot stay the same. Old things have passed away, and behold, everything has become new, at least in some senses, like marriage. That's the fact. But like marriage, we have to consciously change as well. Our status changes when we become a Christian. Our status changes when we become married, but we have to consciously change as well. Marriage is a good picture of change, and yet marriage is not the picture of change that the Holy Spirit chose to use through Paul in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, there are two pictures of change. First of all, there is the picture of change from death to life. It is a picture of resurrection. And then next time, Lord willing, there is the picture of change from slavery to liberty, a picture of emancipation. Today we're going to concentrate on the change from death to life. We're going to concentrate on burying the old man. Now, to put this in context, Romans chapter 1, chapters 1 to 3, deal with our problem as people, and our problem is sin. Romans 4 and 5 deals with God's provision for our problem, which could be described simply as justification by faith alone or justification by grace alone. Thus, in chapters 4 and 5, Paul says, "The penalty of sin has been paid." Yes, the penalty of sin has been paid, yet mankind, and indeed the new Christian, is confronted with sin's power. What is God's provision for the power of sin in our lives? The question for the newlywed and the question for the new Christian is, how do I live the new life? How do I overcome the old ways and replace them with the new? In Romans 6, 1-14, Paul gives us two steps in sanctification. Two steps in sanctification. Two steps in how to live the new life. Two steps in overcoming sin. This is a from death to life process. We bury the old man and we resurrect to new life. The first step in breaking the power of sin is think different. Think different. The first step is to believe the truth. It is to think different. The first step is to know the spiritual realities. In verse 3 of chapter 6, circle or do you not know? Circle not know. In verse 6, circle knowing this. And in verse 9, circle knowing that. The first step is to know, to get the theological facts right, according to this chapter, and believe them, be convinced of them. Now, before we delve into the theology here, let me bring this home to where we all sit. Think of the worst addictions that you can think of. Think of addictions to drugs. Think of addictions to alcohol. Think of sexual addictions, homosexuality. Think of addictions to pornography. Think of gambling, or perhaps a less severe addiction but difficult to overcome might be smoking or overeating. I don't care what the sin is. I don't care what the sin habit is. I don't care what the addiction is. The first step to victory is to think different. So says the Holy Spirit as he writes in Romans through Paul. This is not mere academics. This is truth to believe. Know the theological facts, Paul says, and he says, he repeats that three times in this passage in verses 3, 6 and 9. Know. Okay, so let's read the scripture and see what we are to know. We start at chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, clearly, the first part of that verse, what shall we say then, refers to an argument that Paul has been developing. He is halfway through an argument here, and those words refer back to chapter 5. Paul, in chapter 5 of Romans, has emphasized the grace. He has emphasized grace. He has emphasized the grace that is justification by faith, being counted right by our belief in the death of Jesus Christ in our place. That's all. It's that easy to be saved. Simply trust Jesus Christ, Christ's death in your place. So, let's have a look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. He says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. So we know what sin is. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Paul is emphasizing grace. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So when Paul says in chapter 6 and verse 1, what shall we say then? He is anticipating an objection to what he has been teaching about grace in Romans chapter 5. The objection goes like this. If you are preaching salvation by grace alone, Paul, aren't you giving people a license to just go on sinning and living the way they've been living? Won't people think they can live like just the way they have been, any way they like, and God's grace is going to save them anyway? Aren't you on dangerous theological ground, Paul? Paul answers the anticipated objection in verse 2. He says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And in so doing, in bringing that sentence to us, Paul moves from the subject of salvation to the subject of sanctification. That is, he moves from how to become a Christian to how to live as a Christian. He moves from the new birth to the new life. And he chooses to picture the change from the old life without Christ to the new life with Christ as a death and resurrection. Verse 2 again, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Paul will use two illustrations to explain what has happened in the Christian's life. He's going to use the illustration of baptism, and he's going to use the illustration of what happened to Christ to explain to us what's happened in our lives. As he does so, he's going to be answering the question in verse 2. And we could put verse 2 this way. How could you practically continue to live in sin when theologically you have died to sin? How could you practically continue to live in sin when theologically you have died to sin? Okay, the first illustration is baptism, and that begins in verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? The concept of baptism is immersion. The concept of baptism is to be in. To swim 50 meters freestyle requires a baptism in the pool. It requires an immersion in the pool. It requires being in the pool. So the concept of baptism is the concept of being in. So verse 3 reads, or do you not know that as many of us as were in Christ were in his death? That's the concept. That is, when Christ died, the believer also died because we were in him. Now, we also need to understand the scriptural concept of death. The scriptural concept of death is a separation, not an extinction. It is a separation, not an extinction. Let me give you three examples of that. First example, my father died last year. Such a physical death is a separation of soul and body, of soul and spirit from the body. There is a separation at death. And 2 Corinthians 5:8 reflects that. It says, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body. We ourselves are absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So there is a separation. There's not an extinction. Second example is spiritual death is to be separated from God. It is not an extinction. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. We were separated from God. And the third example is called in the scripture the second death. The second death is an eternal separation from God. Revelation 20 and verse 14. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, to be eternally separated from God in the lake of fire. It is not an extinction, it is a separation. Understanding that death means separation and not extinction allows us to greatly simplify verses 2 and 3. Verse 2 asks, how can you continue to live in sin when theologically, when spiritually, you have been separated from sin? Verse 3 emphasizes the theology. That is, since we Christians are in Christ, we were separated from sin in his death. Let me read verse 3 again. Or do you not know that as many of us as were in Christ Jesus were in his death, separated from sin? By the way, that verse is talking about baptism. It's a baptism in the Holy Spirit. And it says, or do you not know many of us as were baptized in Christ Jesus? The time that we trust Christ Jesus and we're in Christ Jesus is also the same time that we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. They are the one event. It is not that the Holy Spirit baptizes us at some later stage in our Christian lives. Verse 4 continues, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. In Christ, our old life is gone. It is dead. It is buried. It is separated from us forever. And because Christ rose from the dead, we also have new life. And just to make it clear, Paul restates in verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Christians are in Christ, and so his experience is our experience. When he died, we died. When he rose from the dead, we also were resurrected to new life. That's the facts, and Paul emphasizes, know them. Turning from the baptism concept, Paul now emphasizes the cross, but remember he is still picturing here what has happened in our lives, in the Christian's life. He is really teaching the same thing. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. If you'd like to circle in your Bibles those phrases, old man and body of sin. The terms old man, body of sin, old nature, natural man, the flesh, the sin nature are all equivalent terms. They refer to the human heart before salvation, before regeneration. The old man, this verse says, was crucified. The body of sin, this verse said, is done away with. That means these things are gone from us. The old man is gone. The body of sin is gone. Do you understand what this means? Paul is saying theologically, the power of sin over us is once and for all gone. He is saying that the addiction to sin has been broken by the cross, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are not slaves to sin anymore. We cannot, as we walk in Christ, be addicted anymore. The power of the old man theologically is dead. Yes, I know he is still there. We're all very aware of the old man being there in our lives, and we understand that tendency to sin in our lives. He is still there, but his power over us has been broken. We are now free to live right. Verse 7 says, for he who has died has been freed from sin. In summary, our death and our separation from the power of the old man, our separation from the old man, he is gone, and our unity with Christ means new life. Verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer have dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives for God. And if the old man is dead, let's bury the old man and let's move on. The theological truth then is, no addiction can hold us. No sin can beat us. As you think of your addictions and the sin habits, do you believe this theological truth? Do you believe that you can win in Christ? If you believe that the victory has been won, you will think different. And that different way of thinking is absolutely foundational for victory and becoming like Christ. Okay, you've sinned. Okay, you're wanting to be holy in Christ, and you come to some point, you've sinned. Confess it. Do not continue to feel defeated. See that you can win in Christ. In Christ, you have the victory. In Christ, your old life is gone, and you have new life in Christ. How does that all add up for you? Well, verse 11 explains, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Theologically, we're dead to sin. The reality is the old man is there, and so we must reckon ourselves to be dead to sin. Justification deals with the penalty of sin. Sanctification, becoming like Christ, deals with the power of sin. We have been justified. We are being sanctified. And one day we will be glorified. That we will be taken from the presence of sin forever when we die or when Jesus Christ returns. Your old life is gone. Reckon. Realize that sin has no power over you. Sure, you can choose to sin. But you now have power to live the new life. You have freedom in Christ. No. Believe, reckon, realize. May your attitude be, in Christ I can beat this. This cannot defeat me. I have the victory in Christ, and think different. Don't feel defeated. Think different. Consider a wedge-tailed eagle caught out of the wild. And the wedgie is released into a new aviary. Of course, it's a big aviary, perhaps as big as this room. And there's wire all around. And he flies one way and he flies another. Everywhere he flies into the wire. And after a while, he realizes that there is no way through. So you go to the zoo and you see a wedge-tailed eagle created to soar, sitting immobilized on a perch. Now imagine taking one wall of the cage away. One scenario is that the bird that has learnt to sit continues to sit. It has not realized the old situation is gone of being caged in. It does not know that it is now free. It could soar, but it doesn't try because it doesn't realize it can. I think you can understand. It's so obvious that we forget it. Until we know that we have the victory in Christ, that victory may elude us. The penalty of sin is gone. The power of sin is gone. It yet remains for us to be delivered from the presence of sin. Thus, the theological facts, but we have to prove these in our own lives, that the power of sin is dead. Have you done that by first reckoning on the fact? Do we know that we are alive from the dead? Dave writes, I tried to stop. In fact, for a few months I actually quit. It was tough. There were times I didn't think it was worth it, but the stopping, sadly, didn't last long. Finally, I went back to my old habit, and despite keeping things in moderation, I don't seem to be able to stop. We're talking cookies here, and chips and pies. It seemed at the time the healthiest thing to do was to go on a fruit and veggies kind of diet to keep the old arteries from clogging up. But after a while, the pull of those fish and chips and pies and chocolate chip cookies grew too strong, and I gave in. That's sad, isn't it? Because Dave in Christ could have won. Once we had to obey our lusts, no longer. The power is dead and buried. Now we have the power to choose right. Now I don't think myself or Paul or the Holy Spirit has convinced all of you. I can hear some of you saying, thinking, but you don't realize how difficult this is. You don't realize how strong the pull is. Can I say, if that's what you're saying, you sound defeated? I urge you to be convinced of the truth. Verse 6 says, knowing this, our old man was crucified with him. And verse 11, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Being convinced of the truth is the first step in victory. The second step in breaking the power of sin in our lives is act different. First, we think different, know that you can win in Christ, bury that old man, and next, act different. Make and walk in godly choices. Verse 12 continues, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And there's the implication there that as a Christian we might do that. He says, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Okay, sin is still present in our mortal bodies, but it has no power. So do not let it have its way. Choose different. Live different. Act different. Or let's put that another way, as in verse 13. And do not present your members, that's the parts of your body, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Let me paraphrase that for you. Brothers and sisters, do not continue to choose to give your mouth or your hands or your feet as tools of ungodliness in sin, but choose once and for all. The verb indicates it is a once only kind of thing. Choose once and for all to give yourself to God who has given you new life, and use your mouth and your hands and your feet as tools in doing right. It has been your habit to give yourself to sin, but let it be your determined choice to act different, to choose to act in godliness and to walk in all holiness. You can win in Christ. You can choose to have victory. With new power, you have new choice. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. Sin and Satan are first cousins. Once we belonged to Satan's kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of sin. Just as Satan is now powerless, I hope you understand, we've looked at this other times, that Satan is a toothless lion. He goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, but his power has been dealt with at the cross. He is a toothless lion. And sin is also now powerless. Sin, like Satan, still seeks to have dominion in our lives. But verse 14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. It shall not have authority over you, for its power has been broken. And the last part of verse 14 says, for you are not under law, but under grace. Once as men, we just had rules called the law of Moses. Yes, the rules, the law was good, but the rules by themselves gave no power to obey those rules. Now we have been granted grace. Grace to overcome. God has graciously given us power over sin. The Word of God and the Spirit of God cannot be defeated in this age of grace. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. Think different, choose different, act different by God's grace. Because we are now different. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. And perhaps the equivalent verse in Romans chapter 6 and verse 14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, and we could put in brackets, anymore, for you're not under law, but under grace. Sin shall not have dominion over you anymore. Sin shall not win. You shall have victory in Christ. Choose and once and for all to give yourself to God. A few days before her birthday, a three-year-old girl was getting very excited. She was picking up, she was examining, she was shaking the presents, feeling them, trying to work out what was in them. And as she did so, one of the bows around the packages fell off. She picked up a big red bow that had fallen off a present and she put it on her head. And she said to her father, look, Daddy, I'm a present. Would we dare to look up at our Heavenly Father today and say, here, Lord, here, Father, I give myself to you. I present myself to you today. Lord, here is my mouth. I want to speak the truth in grace. Lord, here are my hands. I want them to serve you in every way. Lord, here are my feet. I want to walk with you in all godliness and righteousness. As Jesus gave himself totally for me, Lord, I give myself totally to you. I know, because Jesus died and rose again, that I have died to my old way of life. It is not going to have dominion over me anymore. The old man is buried in my estimation, and I've been granted new life. Therefore, I choose to submit myself to you in every way. Lord, I am seeking more than a victory over individual sin. I want to be totally yours in every part of my being. I fear you, Lord. I humble myself before you. I hate the sin that I do. You know, that's exactly the secret of victory over sin that God showed to David. In Psalm 36 and verse 1 we read, an oracle, David is writing, King David, an oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. An oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. An oracle is a special word for God, from God. And David says, God has shown me why the wicked are wicked. The second part of verse 1 says, there is no fear of God before his eyes. The first reason that the wicked are wicked is because there is no fear of God before his eyes. And Lee was talking about that fear of God last week, wasn't it? And secondly, in verse 2, David says, "For in his own eyes he flatters himself too much." What is that saying? It's saying that the wicked man is proud. The second reason that he continues in his wickedness is that he's proud. And the last part of verse 2 says, "To detect or hate his sin." The wicked man is wicked because he has not learned to hate sin. The idea is that if the wicked would not be wicked if he feared God, if he humbled himself before God, and if he hated that sin. Trouble is, we savor that sin, don't we? We like playing around with that sin. But God wants us to hate our sin. In giving ourselves to God, we are turning from sin because we hate that sin. With the simplicity and humility of heart of that little girl, we say, "Father, look at me. I give myself to you." We love him. We fear him. "Because I know the theological facts, I am dead to sin. I choose to be different. I do not present my members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but I present myself to God as being alive from the dead, and my members as tools of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over me, for I am not under the law, but under grace." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this liberating truth. We thank you for the victory that in Christ, in his blood, that we've been singing about all day. And now, Lord, I realize that some are struggling how to make this real in their lives. Lord, I pray that we would see that we can have the victory in Christ, be convinced of that. And Lord, therefore, we would not give up when we do fall. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we would present ourselves totally to you, that we would hold nothing back, that we would humble ourselves, that we would fear you, and that we would seek to hate the sin. Oh Lord, would you do these changes within us? We're saying we want to be different, we want to be changed, and we realize the Christian life involves change. Keep changing us, Lord. Thank you for all those that have come a long way in this journey. Now, Lord, take us, take all of us the rest of the way. We want to be like our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.